Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
You had a little extra something in your singing today. I don't know if what it was, but I liked it. Not that y'all aren't always, you know, so great at singing, but a little extra today. If you take your copy of God's Word, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We've only just begun our time in Romans. So if you missed either the last 2 weeks or visiting, you can go to the church website. The link's in the bulletin and get caught up before we go too much further because we've only been in it. Today will be our third week. Now, I know today's Mother's Day, and many may have showed up expecting Proverbs 31, and I love Proverbs 31. Y'all that were here on Wednesday night, I kind of made a comment then that I told you I was going to make today, too. And we are going to celebrate our mothers today. These beautiful red roses out front are not for me. They're for some of you. We want to recognize and honor our mothers this day. But this is a good time to tell you that, as I've said before, Romans has kind of been looming in the distance for us for about 6 years now. And now that we're here, with the exception of Resurrection Sunday and Sunday closest to Christmas, we won't be purposely diverting away from the book of Romans unless the Lord presses it upon me based on something event-wise or what have you. So it's not just Father's Day. I'm sorry, there's not going to be a Father's Day sermon either. But I really, as I thought about that, I was like, you know, the Christian mothers that are here, they would probably, more than anything else, want the gospel preached anyway and continue to exposit God's word as we continue through the text. This week is Mother's Day. Next week, we will recognize our graduate singular that's sitting down front here. But our primary message next week will be Romans as well. Unless the Lord presses me somewhere else momentarily. Now, when we started 2 weeks ago, I explained the introduction to this book and how the first 17 verses of Romans are introductory and somewhat a synopsis of all the Apostle Paul wants to say throughout all 16 chapters, kind of boiled down in those first 17. And out of that broader section, we began this focus on the first 7 verses, which is kind of the introduction to the introduction before he ever jumps into the letter. And we covered the first 4 verses so far, spending 2 weeks ago on verse 1 and spending last week on verse 1 through 4. This morning, I think we will conclude those first 7 verses at least and go cover verses 5 through 7. You'll likely remember we spent much of the first week getting reacquainted with the Apostle Paul, the author, the human author of this letter as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when we began this letter and we went into next week, we started seeing the focus of what the apostle wanted to speak to, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see right out of the gate in this letter, that the focus is going to be on the Lord Jesus Christ throughout this letter. He calls it the gospel of God, the good news, the euangelion of God, not just any old good news, but the good news of God. I pray that was appropriately presented last week to all of you. Just a couple of highlights I thought of here. A heavy and purposeful emphasis on the person and work of our King and Savior, Jesus, was on glorious display in those 4 verses. Amen. From the very opening of this letter, that's where Paul wants to make sure, if nothing else, you get this. This gospel promise of the Redeemer, which is found from Genesis onward. Remember, he told us that this isn't a New Testament message only. This began before the foundation of the earth, quite frankly, but in written word, we see it in Genesis 3. He is the one who the prophets wrote about. He is the one the prophecies foretold with pinpoint accuracy to where he would be born, born of a virgin, all those kind of things, and that he fulfilled all of them, and all the prophecies of his second coming will likewise be fulfilled perfectly. All of this culminates and continue in Jesus as he is the good news. This morning we begin to see what that means for us. That is what it means for us that are called the elect saints of God. So with all that said, let's read these first 7 verses again with a focus on verses 5 through 7. If you would follow along in your copy of God's Word as I will read aloud, and the verses will be on the board as well. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, having been set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was designated as the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we receive grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we have just begun in this glorious letter. As I've said before, not as if any portion of your word is more important than the other, but Lord, you show us so much in this text. God, today we honor our mothers. We honor them. We recognize them. God, we honor you more so. I pray that the mothers that are here will seek your face in all that they do and say as they lead their children. And God, I pray that you would commit the words that we're going to read to our hearts, or that all that we do and all that we say would be for our good, yes, but ultimately for your glory. Lord, we are needy, and we need your grace, and we need your mercy. We need the peace that comes only from you, and only those that are in Christ Jesus will ever experience that. Lord, for that, we are grateful. And as we just sang, you alone are worthy. Worthy of our praise, worthy of our honor. And Lord, we commit this time of this service to you. It's already yours. We just want to acknowledge and recognize that, Lord. Allow us to redeem the time in a way that brings you honor and glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Had a little flyby there if y'all didn't see it. The text will be in today, and really throughout the introduction through verse 17, we begin to see the audience or the recipients of this letter. Paul's desire is to visit with them in person, and we'll see that next week or the week after. He wants to come to Rome himself. We talked about that 2 weeks ago as well. But in this, he wants them, those that are in Christ Jesus here, those who have received grace through and by the Lord, they want to know what that means. What does that look like? How do I understand this grace? This is a common teaching point throughout Scripture, and especially of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6. I'm going to stress a couple of phrases in here. I've got them highlighted in my comments. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. You begin to see a picture of grace right there, that he did these things for us, but it's for his glory. That's why you've heard me use that phrase a lot recently, for our good, but for his glory. What he has done for us through grace, and what he has done for his glory. If you're to be found in Christ, he has lavishly poured out spiritual blessings upon you. You say, brother, I don't feel like that all the time. I almost said I don't care how you feel. How you feel isn't as important as the reality of what he has done for you. Right. He has done it for you, whether you feel like it or not. Your feelings will lie to you. They will drag you down a path. Don't tell anyone to follow their heart, because the heart is deceitfully wicked, the Bible tells us. So when you get to that place, and I say when, not if, because we all get to those places in our life, rest on the fact of His grace poured out upon you and what He's done for you. That's what matters most. That's what's eternal. Because your feelings are going to change 5 minutes from now. In today's text, that was extra credit. That wasn't in my notes. In today's text, Paul highlights some of the glories of the good news and its impact on us. First things first, Paul gives us the primary provision of the good news. What is the primary provision? The reception of grace. The receiving of grace. Now, you might say, brother, you've said grace about 20 times already this morning. Well, that word is thrown around a lot, right? I mean, we throw that word around a lot. Even with the best of intentions, that word is used a lot. But it isn't always understood correctly. By definition, grace is unmerited, unearned favor. And all those who have believed or ever will believe in the Lord didn't or won't, because they are smarter than the person next to them, or more righteous than the person next to them, or checked more boxes in their spiritual journey than the person next to them. They are saved by grace, amen. Unmerited favor.
Amen.
Nor can anyone earn it. Jonathan Edwards, one of the best known theologians born in this country, said the only thing that man contributes to their salvation is the sin that made it necessary. Yeah. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Why? So that no one may boast. John 1, 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That verse out of context can be like, well, I did this. No. Verse 13. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. A believer has no cause for self-congratulations. No cause for boasting in a decision they made. Except that God caused you to be born again, revealed himself to you, poured out his grace upon you, you would still be dead in your trespasses and sins and never respond to him at all. That's just the simple teaching of scripture, but I don't even have to use scripture to say, the condition of man shows us that quite clearly. And I beat this drum a lot. I'm going to hit it one more time. It's more evident in your life when God calls you to salvation later in life. He called me at 25 years old, and it's quite clear this life, there's no way I was going to say yes to him until he calls me to be born again and poured grace out upon me. And I mean, all of y'all who I see shaking your head are the same ones that I know were saved later in life. It's just more evident. When we fast forward to the end of Romans 3, remember, that's what I told you. We're about to get into the bad news. Romans 1:18 till almost the end of Romans 3 is pretty bad news, but it's the condition of man. Near the end of Romans 3, he's transitioned back. He says this, and Paul reiterates the truth of grace and salvation. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Grace, rightly understood, crushes the boasting of man in salvation. He goes on in the same chapter before he concludes Romans 3 and says this, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Church, I could speak on this grace until the Lord returns and not even come close to exhausting the preeminence and the glory of the grace that God has given to us and the necessity of it in salvation. We'll return to that spring of truth often in this glorious letter. So I don't feel too bad because Paul's going to keep coming back to it and coming back to it and coming back to it. So we will keep coming back to it as Paul does as we continue through this letter. Let me make another point here. Salvation isn't from water baptism, church membership, doing the right things, serving others or serving God, walking an aisle or praying a prayer. Paul does not say any of that. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Am I saying those things are bad? Absolutely not. Those are all good things. To cry out to God that he would save you, that's a gift of grace that he's given to you that you would even do that. Do you see? We too often put the cart before the horse. Salvation comes via God's grace. And by definition, that means it isn't earned, nor is it owed to anyone. Y'all hear that? It's not owed to anyone either. In addition to God's grace bringing us to faith, it also calls us into his service. He doesn't call you to salvation. And they say, I know I brought this up before. Some of us would like to just go live in a shack on 200 acres and have nobody around us and say, this is my little place here, God. He calls us to service, though. Hence the language of apostleship and obedience of faith. Now, let's back up to Romans 1:1 for just a moment. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, having been set apart for the gospel of God. Paul began this letter by introducing himself as a slave or a bondservant, depending on your translation, of Jesus, and called as an apostle, called to that specific office, that first century office. When he comes back to verse 5, this mentioning of apostleship in verse 5, now we see we there, so we're saying, okay, well, he qualified himself, but by saying we, it's not just himself he's talking about, he's talking about others. So does that mean that he's speaking of the office of apostle here? No, I know this can be a little confusing. It helps to know a little bit of Greek here, which we're not going into a Greek lesson, but I'm gonna help with this a little bit, I think. We've transitioned, or he has transitioned, to speaking of all of these believers, specifically those in Rome, but ultimately to all believers, while also saying we. So he's including himself. He said the office of apostle in verse 1, here's something different. So he isn't saying that all believers are called to the office of apostle, okay? We're not all called to the office of apostle, but apostleship. Don't confuse the two. You might be thinking, brother, all you've done is made me more confused this morning. Well, I'm fixed to hope to clear that up. The office was specific and for the early church time. And there's some criteria around it. I'm not going to go into all of that because I'm more focused on what he's saying here in verse 5. I'm not going to talk about what he's not saying. I'm going to say what he's saying. And its root meaning, the Greek word here, apostolos, means one who is sent. That's literally what the word means, one who is sent. So he's not always speaking of the office here, as he did of himself in verse 1. In this broader context, you who have received grace, he's saying, salvation, are also called to go out. You are being sent. Apostleship, you're being sent. You're all being sent to share that message of saving faith and what he has done for you. All believers are to be messengers. All believers are to be witnesses to what Christ has done, to share the good news of the gospel in Scripture, what he has done for you specifically, to share your testimony even. Now, y'all know me, I'm not big on doing a lot of testimonies because the one thing about testimonies is kind of what I've already mentioned already. The person who God saved later in life, he or she has this testimony of all the bad things they did. And I know individuals who were 70, 80 years old that felt like, well, my testimony, I mean, God saved me when I was 7 years old. I don't have this story to tell like this brother over here has, this sister. It's all to God's glory. So don't worry about that and praise him if he saved you at 6 or 7 years old. I know all the parents sitting here today would like for their children to be saved at 6 or 7 years old. And their grandchildren. I pray that my kids are older now, but that grandchildren I have one day don't have this testimony of all these things that they went through to get to God before he revealed himself to them. Now, back to the point of being messengers and being sent out. That doesn't look the same for everybody, does it? This doesn't mean every single person in here, we need to get a rotation and we need to take turns standing on the square with a microphone and a and the speaker. God calls different people to do different things, but he calls every one of us to share the good news of the gospel and what he's done for us. In your place of work, in your school, he may call you to lead a Sunday school class or maybe call somebody to be a preacher one day. But we're all sent. We're all sent. That's what he's saying here. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. And he himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So there are these different offices, these different titles, these different positions. Not all believers are called to be any of these or all of these, but all believers are called into service in whatever place God has put you in. Now, to further that point a little bit more before I move on, there are other individuals referred to as apostles in the New Testament that did not occupy the office, but as sent out ones, they were apostolos with a lowercase a. They weren't given the title the Apostle Paul. They weren't carrying the office, but they were called that. They were called that same Greek word, at least. Epaphroditus is a good example from Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 25, another letter of Paul, by the way. But I regarded it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Some of y'all's translations might say apostle there, depending on what English translation you have. If you have a Greek translation that you're reading from this morning, if any of y'all do, let me see it after church. That'd be pretty cool if y'all reading from a Greek translation. But if you get the Greek translation, the exact same word is used here that Paul's using in Romans, apostolos. The same word. Everyone who has received grace, been converted, been brought to saving faith, is likewise called into service to our King. If you're part of the King's kingdom, you're called in his service. Conversion always leads to commission, to serve him, to share the message, to live a life in which would give him honor, would point honor and glory back to him, not for yourself. We read from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 a little bit earlier, right? That we are saved by grace. Let's read those two verses again and add the next verse, verse 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared when? Beforehand, so that we would do what? Walk in them. Converted, grace lavished upon you, and sent for these good works he's already prepared for you. Ephesians 4:1 helps as well. Therefore I, Paul again, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's part of this sent out too, right? Walk worthy. Now, I'm going to get to something in a moment about, are you calling us to a sinful walk? Sinless walk. Sinful walk? No, I'm not calling you that for sure. A sinless walk? We'll get to that in just a moment. Christ is worthy of the calling in which he's put upon us. It's for the sake of his name. You catch that at the end of verse 5? Through whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. Why? For the sake of his name. Just like the song we just sang, he is worthy, he is worthy, he is worthy. He's the only one worthy. Before moving on to verse 6, it may be valuable to consider this phrase a moment longer, for the obedience of faith. Paul actually uses that same phrase again at the very end of this letter, in Romans 16, he says this, Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. That is literally how Paul closes this letter. He comes all the way back full circle to that. Not that the person who has received grace will lead a sinless life. I told you I'd come back to that. Not that you will lead a sinless life after regeneration. But with the new birth comes also a new allegiance. New desires should be evident in your heart. Does that does not mean you are still not fighting the desires of the flesh, because until the Lord calls us home or calls us to glory, until then, you are going to be fighting this battle. That's a good indication that the work has been done in your heart, though. Because if you're not saved by grace, if grace has not been lavished out upon you, that battle's not a fight, right? You just give in to it all the time. And there's, people will say all this, you know, like the old movies with the angel and demon, throw that out the window, first of all. You don't need that demon, that little devil. Our flesh is corrupt and rotten enough. We don't need a lot of help to walk into sin, do we? I don't. But you're a new creation if you're in Christ Jesus. If he has poured that grace out upon you, if he's opened your eyes to the truth and revelation of who he is and what he has done for you, and you are, as the title of the sermon today says, a recipient of grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. As scripture clearly explains, despite man's objections, obedience, works, is not unto salvation. Else you'd have something to brag about. But you are created unto good works. Faith is not, that does not manifest, not that hard of a word. Faith that does not manifest itself, almost messed it up again, in obedience is dead. If you have no desire whatsoever to serve the Lord who's bought you and brought you, then you must ask yourself, have I been bought and brought? He places a desire within his children. Now, I know at times that desire is stronger than other times in your life, depending on what circumstances. Again, I'll say the same thing about circumstances that I said about emotions. Circumstances change. God changes not. Amen. Circumstances change for me. There are those moments of struggle in the life of the strongest Christian. But as God is maturing you in the faith, those moments go by faster. They don't grip you and hold on as long. They might come back pretty quickly. To call others to the obedience of the faith is to trumpet the Great Commission. To call the lost to believe the gospel as well. It's not in today's text, but probably next week, is Paul's commendation to these letter recipients for doing this. This isn't in today's text. It should be our opening verse next week, but I'm going to read it now. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. You see what he's commending them for? I haven't been there yet, he says. Paul says, I haven't been there to visit you yet, but I hear about your faith. I hear about how you're trying to be obedient to the word of God. I hear about how you're trying to do things for the glory of God. I hear about how you're sharing the gospel message. I hear about this, about you. That's in a first century context. I hear this about you, he says. Could the apostle Paul say that about us? They're known for their faith, which seems to also affirm their obedience of faith to the written revealed word of God, right? Well, elsewise, why would he commend them for it? To further qualify that statement, Paul also closes this letter in similar language. Romans 16:19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent and what is evil. You see what he's saying there? I hear these good things about what you're doing and your proclamation of truth. He said, but don't get puffed up on that. Be wise. Keep doing what's good. Be wise to what's evil. Be innocent in what's evil. The grace upon the believer, the obedience of faith is purposeful beyond man and mission. It is all for his name's sake. It's all for him. The Lord of lords and King of kings, he alone is worthy. Even your salvation is for his name's sake. This will be expanded on weekly as we continue preaching through this letter. At Pentecost, Peter lays out Jesus as Lord and Christ. Lord meaning God, sovereign, master. Christ, redeemer, anointed one, savior, Messiah. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Our obedience is to be marked by doing them for his name's sake. Not merely in his name. You might think, well, what's the difference? There's a difference. There's a difference. Don't just do what it is you want to do and say, in the name of the Lord. No, no, no. Are you doing it for his glory? Or are you doing it for yours? We can all fall into that trap as well. Even good things. Even very good things that we might do. Are you doing them for his name's sake? You're doing them for your name's sake, but in his name. That's literally what Jesus told when he says, not many will say to me in the Sermon on the Mount, what? Lord, Lord. So we did all these things in your name. Depart from me, I never knew you. If you're in Christ Jesus, verse 6, you are called of him. Now we are quite far away from dividing and looking into the doctrine of election and predestination, but we will be there when we get in chapter 8 and 9. That's probably a year from now, if or longer. But in verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. But that does beg the question, well, am I the called? Am I called? I mean, what is it? This is, by the way, the internal salvific call. Well, I don't know. Where am I at? We're still here. Am I the elect? Am I that one you're talking about? Am I that one he's talking about? The answer is clear in one sense than people might imagine. We try to confuse these big words. And it's easy to confuse these big words. And these are big concepts to grasp. Let me try to boil it down at least the best that I can in a simple way. Like I said, we'll get into it deeper when we get Romans 8 and 9. But if you've truly been born again, if this grace has been poured out upon you and you've been brought to repentance and faith in Jesus, in his finished work, emptying of yourself and clinging to him with a desire to be conformed to his image, you are of the elect of God. You are of the called of God. Because if you are not, you will not desire these things. This will not be true in your life. This call he's talking is the salvific call, not the general call that goes out to all men. The gospel is to go out to everybody, but this salvific call is unique. It's identified as the called of Jesus Christ, that he's the one calling you. In the original language here, this isn't just a whispering in your ear. This is a dragging you to it. This is a pulling you to faith and repentance. This is revealing to you who you are and that you must turn and repent. Again, I'll say this though. Although the believer receives grace and unimaginable spiritual riches, every single person called to salvation is ultimately for the Lord's glory. He receives the glory for the salvation of every single sinner. Every blessing, divine truth, trial we might face, listen to me, is for your good and his glory. Yes, I said trial. Yes, I didn't say it, but I meant struggle too. It's all for your good ultimately and for his glory. But his glory is in this grace we receive. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Y'all probably already read it because I threw it on the board. Hopefully you're paying attention to me and not the board, but now you can look at the board. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound. What? To the glory of God. If you're in Christ, you have believed in him because of his grace and because you're a recipient of that grace. Again, not because you're smarter than the person next to you. Not because you're more righteous. Actually, you may be less righteous. You may be less smart than the person beside of you. But if you believe, it's because his grace has been poured out upon you and within you. And he will receive the glory for that. While simultaneously being for your ultimate eternal good, because you enjoy the riches and treasures of heaven forever. It kind of makes me think, I was talking to somebody just last week, and we were talking about, many of us, I know there are questions in the Bible, or questions about things we've experienced in life. You're like, boy, I can't wait to get to heaven and ask about this and ask about that and figure all this out. Let me just tell you something. When you get to heaven, none of that stuff's going to matter anymore. You're going to be so overwhelmed by being in his presence and worshiping him and the grace upon grace. Hey, today, in preparation for this message, not today, but today too, in the preparation for this message, grace is that thing that is so glorious, it's so overwhelming when you conceive of what he has done, that it can feel like it is crushing you. But it's a sweet crushing. The world cannot understand that, church. It's hard for us. We can't fully understand it. We can kind of comprehend it a little bit because it's from God, and we understand God can crush. And God can crush at the same time that he is building you up. That's not a human concept. That's a divine concept. As the called, you're to walk in a way worthy of that calling and defer all glory back to him for his name's sake. In the midst of God's glory, we enjoy immense privilege and blessing, don't we? Yes. We enjoy immense privilege and blessing as the beloved in Christ. Read that with me again. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved of God? Come on, that should crush you. That should crush you. Ultimately, we, the church, the bride of Christ, we are a gift wrapped in the love within the Godhead. The God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. We know that verse, don't we? John 3:16. That God loves the Son so much, loves his bride so much that he would take the bride, that Christ would redeem the bride through his grace and mercy. He would bring you to saving faith in what the bridegroom has done. And God would say, I take them and give them to you, Son, that I love. What a monumental thought and concept to be beloved of God. To be beloved of God? A phrase like that should bring you to cry out like Isaiah 63:7. I shall bring to remembrance the loving kindness of Yahweh, the Lord, the praises of Yahweh, according to all the ways that Yahweh, the Lord, has dealt bountifully with us, and the abundant goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has dealt bountifully to them according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his loving kindness. In Christ, you may take hold of the words of the Lord spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:3. Yahweh the Lord appeared to him from afar saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has given to us that we would be called children of God. And we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. He bestowed that grace and love upon us. We just cannot get to the edges of this thought. But he did this. He poured this upon us while yet we were transgressors of his, enemies of his, haters of God. Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, not just enemies, but we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see how important grace is now? You were dead. You weren't just bobbing in the ocean hoping somebody throw you a life preserver. You were dead at the bottom of the ocean, But God, by his grace, caused you to be born again and drew you grace and peace come via this relationship we have been called into. He initiates and he provides, Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved, capital B there, in Christ. And the love he has for Christ is bestowed upon us. Every believer is a child of God. Not every man, woman, and child is, according to Scripture. We don't like to hear that, but it's Scripture. And loved for the sake of his beloved Son, Jesus. Called as saints. We're getting close to, I thought I'd been preaching longer than this. Y'all might get more. Called as saints. That is, declared saints by God. Every single believer is a saint. You hear me? Every single believer is a saint. You might think, well, I know one or two of us have a little bit of a Catholic background. No man is relying on a declaration by a guy in a funny hat at the Vatican to declare somebody a saint. There's no voting booth set up for who's going to become a saint. God says you are a saint if you are his. To be found in Christ because you've been called by God, not earned or achieved. There's no earning or achievement in any of this. That's really a synonym for the elect. Again, come back in a year. We hope you come back between now and a year when we get to chapter 8 and 9. That's election, that's predestination, that's all that stuff, which is explained in later chapters, and we will explain them later when we get there. That word or title, saint. Here's your other fun fact, and here's your other Greek word for today. It's from the word hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, which carries the basic meaning of set apart. That's literally what it means to be a saint. And if you're set apart, as the scripture tells us, by God, you're a saint indeed. The conclusion of this section is a benediction of Paul's introductory comments of sorts. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the only people that can receive the blessings of grace and peace are those who are the beloved, the called, the holy ones of God, the saints, the ones set apart. Only we can truly call God our Father because only they have been adopted into his divine family through the love and through his Son, through the pouring out of grace and through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a glorious thing. Grace is that which is hard for our mind to fully comprehend because we show mercy, but we don't show grace to the extent we can't like God does. We can show some mercy, but grace, total unmerited favor, because we're selfish people. We give as is given to us all too often. Sometimes we love as has been loved to us. The other comment I'll make, it's not in the text, but the Apostle Paul, elsewhere in Scripture, when he is struggling, and he's struggling mightily, and he comments about this thorn in the flesh. You might say, well, all right, he's going to tell us what the thorn in the flesh is. No, I'm not. This thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, and he's struggling, and he calls out to God. The Apostle Paul, he calls out to God. What does God say to him? Grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Get back in the fight. I'm with you. My grace is sufficient for you. Because in his weakness, God is made stronger. Not as if he has to get stronger, but it points the focus back to God and for his name's sake. Father, we thank you for the time you've given us this day. God, we praise you for your amazing grace. Yes, Lord, I pray that your people that are here today that know you, that your grace that they've received, if they know you already, that they would just feel it just wave upon wave upon wave. Lord, I literally ask that you would crush your people with your grace. It's unexplainable. But without your grace, there's none that would come to know you. There's none that would bend the knee. We would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. So God, we praise your holy name that you would call any of us to your service and to salvation. And Lord, I pray that we go throughout this day honoring, glorifying you, and that what we do, we would do in a way for your name's sake. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.